The deep sentiment of this night never fails to get to me. You may feel the same way. The veil that's usually drawn tight between the present and the past seems especially thin tonight. I can clearly see my mother and father and brothers and sister sitting around our small living room in Atlanta, opening presents on Christmas morning, enjoying each other immensely. The tree is covered in lights, those garish, big, fat, colored lights the size of eggs. And we threw fake tinsel on it very inelegantly. It's a grand scene, frozen in time. You know, before a sudden death and then a drawn-out death and then a premature death comes to pass. When we look through the veil into Christmas past, our emotions are deep and complex for each of us here. Sometimes the feeling, though, feels overwhelming. So we may be tempted to come to church to escape from the power of these sentiments and run into sentimentality, where we can live on the surface of things, turning this night into a Hallmark card where all is calm and all is bright. Sentimentality, as Flemings Rutledge puts it, is the lazy person's way of receiving data about life without struggle, where we believe in innocence as a stratagem for keeping unpleasant truths at bay. She says it is a form of denial. So we hear Isaiah and Luke's proclamation, but only remember the comforting words. A child born for us, a son given to us, born this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. We hear that. We remember that. But if that's all we hear, we miss the truth of what Isaiah and Luke are trying to tell us. For Isaiah also mentions this phrase. Did you hear these words? The boots of the trampling warriors and all the garments rolled in blood. These are the boots of the enemy army that has passed through Israel and ravaged them. And the blood is Jewish blood shed on the battlefield. There's been a lot of talk lately, hasn't there, about whether in our fight to destroy the death cult known as ISIS, we will need to put boots on the ground in Iraq and Syria. And of course, we know boots on the ground is a euphemism, isn't it, for young men and women who will kill and be killed on our behalf. Our sentimentality also doesn't grasp that unwed Mary and Joseph are on the move because Rome needs a better census in order to raise more taxes from their captured territories. The irony is these Jewish taxes fund the Roman legions who occupy Jewish lands. They are paying for their own enslavement. And Mary, and I think we do get this part, is not in the birthplace over at Lowell General, but in a stall with the animals. The desperate couple would fit right in, wouldn't they, with the million Syrian refugees who are totally dependent this night on the kindness of strangers. Into this real world, and you can just multiply the realness of the world, into this real world comes a proclamation from God that announces God has come. But the God that comes is not the God we expect. It's not the God we really wanted. We want a powerful king who sits on a throne in Rome or Jerusalem or Washington or somewhere where they can get things done and fix things quick. But we get an unarmed peasant who begins in a feeding trough, right, which is what a manger is, and ends on a cross with all its blood, guts, and shame. We want a Messiah like Santa Claus, who rewards the good people like us and punishes the bad people who are different from us. But we get a man instead who spends time with the wrong sort, the least, the last, and the lost. The announcement is first made to the shepherds in the fields and not to the sophisticated lying in the comfort of their own beds. We want a leader who recruits from the well-educated churchgoers and clergy and seminary professors, people like us. But we get a man, do you realize when you read the gospel, we get a man who chooses ignorant fishermen, probably illiterate, and then tax collectors, then a bunch of single women. That's who he recruits. We want a kindly grandfather whose only goal is to please us. But we get this on fire 30-something single guy who calls us to take up our cross and get on with the program of working with God's kingdom, the kingdom of grace and mercy and peace and justice. And at the very least, don't we want a spiritual teacher who gives us clear directions on how to climb up that ladder of success to God? But what we get is a man who is God climbing down to us, all the way down into our unloveliness and shame. I've mentioned before Gregory Boyle. He's a Jesuit priest who's worked for decades with the gangs in Los Angeles, working out of his church. He even started a nonprofit with them called Homeboy Industries so the homies could leave behind addiction and violence and find community and work. And Boyle says he learned that the strategy of Jesus is not centered in taking the right stands on issues, but rather in standing in the right place with the outcast and those relegated to the margins. And of course, you might imagine he got pushback from his regular parishioners when they started allowing the homeless men to spend Saturday night on the pews in the church because Sunday morning there was a faint smell in the air. So he finally had to face it. So one Sunday during the sermon, he addresses the growing concern and he asks the congregation, "Well, what does the church smell like?" Someone answers, "It smells like feet." "Why does it smell like feet?" he asks. "Because many homeless men slept here last night," says a woman. "Well, why do we let that happen here?" "It's what we've committed to," says another. "Well, why would anyone commit to something like that?" he asked. And the answer was, "Well, it's what Jesus would do." "Well, then," he said, "what does the church smell like now?" And a woman stands up and says, "It smells like commitment. I would say it smells just like a place in which we would expect to find Jesus." Boyle says Jesus was not a man for others. He was a man with others. Another priest said, "In Jesus, people get to be in the presence of God and not be ashamed or afraid." To be in the presence of God and not to be ashamed or afraid. Reminds me in a way of my rector during my field work many moons ago when I was seminarian in Virginia and did my field work at fancy parish, St. John's, Georgetown. And the rector there was a wild guy, a wonderful human being. He's living now down in Argentina. He used to drive a Porsche and he smoked and he drank and he played jazz piano. And after he finished the midnight mass, midnight Eucharist at St. John's in Georgetown, he would walk down Wisconsin about 1 in the morning and go to Clyde's restaurant. Maybe some of you have been there. It's a great place down on M Street. You want a great Sunday brunch, go to Clyde's. And he would go there at about 2 o'clock in the morning. Now it's Christmas morning. He would celebrate Holy Eucharist with all those who could not get home for Christmas or had no home to get to. In my Christmas letter, which I know at least one person read, which was really thrilling to hear back, I tried to say that the way Christian theology works is that whatever is true of Jesus is also true of God. But we keep trying to do it the other way around. We say, well, whatever is true of God is true of Jesus. So if we imagine God is all powerful and all knowing and all this and all that, and then we apply that to Jesus, well, Jesus turns into something a lot like Superman, you know, with skin stronger than Kevlar and the ability to leap tall buildings in a single bound. That's nobody we recognize when we read the New Testament. No, we look at Jesus to know who God is. For example, you remember Jesus said it seems to be a great idea to leave the 99 good sheep on the hillside and go find that one rotten sheep that wandered away, gotten lost, and bring it back. And so Jesus would stand with that woman caught in adultery, stand against the violence of the self-righteous, just as he seemed to like hanging with tax collectors and street people. This is what Jesus does. That must be who God is. Do you see how it works? Start with Jesus and go up. Don't go up and try to come down. And tonight, this God announces the good news to illiterate, nobody's herding sheep. 33 years later, this crucified God announces salvation to a thief on a cross. 3 days after that, the risen Christ announces resurrection to a woman who once had 7 demons, Mary Magdalene. When caught in sentimentality, we believe the fiction that we are innocent, especially compared to those who can't quite keep their lives together. In this made-up story, we don't need a Savior because we can save ourselves, we think. But tonight we hear the true story about who we are, about our membership in the human race that is enslaved to sin and death and caught in the cycle of violence and war and pain and hurt. And we realize this battered and beaten Jew has come to us to carry us back into our true family, our truest family, the family of God. Amen.